being here.
It's always a joy to preach the word to those who love to hear it. And we want to thank you for coming. this coming week, you might pray for us. We're going to be taking Pastor Lou and his wife Barb on a boating trip out on the Chesapeake Bay. And we'll be going together. I'm not sure why he said yes to go along. I probably didn't tell him about the time that my motor broke down and we had to be towed in. I don't think I told him either about the storm where there was 8-foot waves that came up and we had to turn around and go back. One thing I do know, it improves my wife's prayer life. She prays a lot more when we go boating. She knew I was going to get her somehow this morning. I usually don't miss. But I don't know why he said yes, other than he must like excitement. I love being out on the water. There's something that calls from the bay. But it'll be a joy. We look forward to it. I read an article recently. The title was, and what I titled the message, Why Would You Say Yes? It's by David Tripp. I don't know exactly what makes us say yes or no to something. Why do we say yes to ice cream and no to oatmeal? Why do we say yes to a Ford and no to a Chevy, or the other way around if you're one of those fans? I don't know why we say yes to one job and not to another, one vacation over another. There may be many factors that play into our decision-making process. It could be likes, dislikes. It could be experience. Could be peer pressure, timing, physical ability, age, education, our family needs. But in history, there's one man who said yes to God about something that must have seemed ridiculous. You remember the seven seas of creation? I think it was by Answers in Genesis. Can you name them? The seven seas of history? Did you teach that in Sunday school? I can't remember, but might have. Anyway, the Answers in Genesis, or Institute for Creation Research, has come up with seven seas of history. That's an easy way to remember the events of history, the major events in history. The first one would be creation. The second one is corruption, which is Adam and Eve's sin. The next one is catastrophe, which is Noah, then the flood. Fourth would be confusion, which is the Tower of Babel when we got our languages that we have. And then, of course, Christ, the cross, and consummation. Those are the major events in history of the world that we remember and kind of put things in their place. But I'd like to talk today about that one catastrophe and Noah and learn some lessons from him. And we're not going to study in depth. By the way, I forgot this. I understand that Pastor Lou has made fun of me for my choice in farm equipment. I think he likes the green stuff, something that runs like a deer. Yeah, and I happen to be the one that likes the Case IH. We grew up with that in a farm machinery repair shop, and so when we go boating, I've got a gift for him to make sure that he has a proper collection of hats. He always wears green hats and green T-shirts and so forth to harass me. Rose, would you come up and get this? If I don't, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it up here and forget it, and I won't have it to give to him on our boating trip. But what's that? There we go. It'd be a shame if I didn't have it to give to him. You're right. We love to harass each other. We're good friends. But saying yes to something that's ridiculous is what Noah did. If you remember the story, if you turn back to the Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read the story just to refresh our memories, and then I'll refer back to some of the verses in it as we go along. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, shalt pitch it within and without pitch, and this is the fashion whereof thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it shall be 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I will do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy the flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing shall all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep thee alive. And thou shalt, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that commanded him, so did he." Now, you and I know the end of the story. We know that it all worked out just as God said. We know that it rained and the water broke up from the ground 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that later the ark rested on a mountaintop and the waters went down, and that Noah and his wife and children and their wives came out of the ark and replenished the earth, and everything worked out great. But what you and I forget is that Noah didn't know that. Noah was asked the most ridiculous thing that had ever been asked of any man on earth. For he was asked to build an ark, a boat, on dry land, not even near water. And they probably had never seen rain before. For in Genesis it says a mist went up and watered the earth. If you believe in the canopy theory, it was like a greenhouse, and it never rained. And so for God to say, I'm going to bring rain on the earth, and waters are going to break up from beneath, had never been seen or heard of before. I tried to think and think and think. What would it be like? What ridiculous thing could God ask us today? Suppose God asked, again, this is pretend, okay? Suppose we didn't have the Word of God, the Bible. Suppose we had nothing, no written revelation from God in our hands. And God came to you and asked you to build a $10 million house. lots of rooms in it. And that one day he was going to send aliens from another planet to come and live in that house, and that he was going to destroy everyone else but you on the earth. Would you do it? You say, that is pretty far-fetched, Pastor. I know. But if you were Noah, what God was asking you to do was completely ridiculous, completely unheard of before, and certainly you were going to be the laughingstock of the world. We know the end of the story, but Noah didn't. Noah had to wonder what in the world God was about to do, even though he was told. And it said it was going to take him 120 years to build that ark. That's over a lifetime of hours. May I submit to you that Noah was a tremendous man of faith, and that Noah had to just put aside his human thinking. How do we make decisions in life? How do we say yes or no to things? There are really two ways that people make decisions in life. Either we go by our knowledge, our wisdom, and our human experience, plus the collective wisdom and knowledge and experience of those around us, and we come to some kind of an intelligent decision, humanly speaking, and make a decision. Or we go to God's word and check with God and say, what do you want me to do? Those are really the only two ways to live. Either we use human reasoning and logic and the world's wisdom and do the best we can, or we go to God and say, God, I'm not smart enough to know what's best, and I'm going to trust your word and follow your word. Do you know what we're doing this morning is really pretty ridiculous? And you say, no, it's not. We do this all the time. That's the way we live. There are some people in this world that laugh and mock at what you and I are doing this morning. And the way we live our lives is completely ridiculous to them. Because in their logic, why waste time sitting in a church service listening to somebody talk about an old historic book that isn't true, that's filled with myths and a bunch of stories that happened a long time ago? Why would you do that? Why would you take time out of your week that could be used for 100 other important things? We are the laughingstock of the world, aren't we? This is pretty ridiculous what we're doing today. Why do we do it? Because we've chosen to follow God's plan for our lives rather than the human wisdom and what would please us. We decided that we would serve God. Remember Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Noah had to make that decision. He had to become settled in his own mind to say, I'm going to walk by faith, even though God is asking me to do something that is totally ridiculous and totally unheard of, and I'm going to be the laughingstock of my community. And so I submit to you today that those are the two choices we have to live our lives. And why Noah said yes to God is because he had that settled faith in his mind that he was convinced that this is the right way to live. That humanly we were put here on earth by God, created by God, the world was created by God, and that he's given us his word to follow. Now, poor Noah, I say poor Noah in tongue in cheek, poor Noah didn't have a written word of God. He didn't have the advantage we have of the Holy Spirit living within him to be his guide and helper and teacher. Tell me what he might have had. How did he know how to serve God? How did he know what? It says he, we're going to get to it, but it says he walked with God. How did he know how to walk with God if he didn't have the written word of God? How did he do it? How did he know? Brainstorm, think a little bit with me. How would he know? Faith? But how would he know what faith is? We have the Bible to read and study, and how would he know what kind of faith or what to believe? I tried to think that through this week and thinking, that would really be hard, wouldn't it? Let's see. Noah, oh my, had to be thousands of years before Christ, right? How would he know? The only way, since there was nothing written, the only way he would know would be oral tradition passed down from generation to generation to generation, all the way back to Adam and Eve and the revelation they had from God, and any revelation that was given since then would have had to been passed on orally for Noah to know how to please God, which says he pleased God, and God called him just and upright. That would have been hard. How do I know I had the right tradition passed on to me if I didn't have anything written down? I tried to put myself in Noah's place and imagine what it might have been like and how hard it was. And think with me for a moment. God came to him then and spoke. It says God came to Adam and came to Noah and said, build this ark. So now he had fresh revelation, new revelation from God. That had to encourage him to say, yes, all of my serving God on oral tradition has now been confirmed, and God is pleased with my life, and he's asking me to do something for him. And he has the word of God now telling him what to do. But then I thought, isn't it interesting that based on that one conversation with God, now I know Noah walked with God, but it doesn't say that he ever got any new revelation from God, that he communed with God, he worshiped God, he fellowshiped with God, but it doesn't ever say that Noah got any new revelation after that one time, build me an ark. So for the next 120 years, going by what we have in the Bible, Noah obeyed God based on one conversation with God. I just look at Noah and say, God bless Noah. His faith had to be settled that when I got communication from God, that's what I'm going to do, no matter how ridiculous it seems. And so I want us to leave here from nothing else, remembering that we ought to have, like Noah, a settled faith that's unshakable, unmovable, and even though it may seem ridiculous what we're doing in life and the way we're living our life, our faith is evidence, our life is evidence of that faith that is deep within us, and it's settled and it'll never change. You and I need to have that kind of settled faith that Noah had. That results in several things that we want to talk about today. I'll try and move quickly. Baptist preachers are known to be loud and long, and so I need to keep up that tradition, but please bear with me. It results in several things. We will live differently than the world. So if you're filling in the blanks there, Noah's known for his settled faith. Results in living or live differently in the world. In Genesis chapter 6, we read in verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and a perfect, and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Personally, Noah lived differently than the rest of the world in his day. Personally, it says he walked with God. Now, evidently, the rest of the world didn't, because it was wicked and God was going to destroy it, and so no one else, except Noah and his family, walked with God. So he didn't have any encouragement in that area. He did it alone. He built that relationship with God that was trustworthy. My wife and I have been married for 50 years. We've learned to trust each other. She's put up with me for a long time picking on her. But in reality, we trust each other. We love each other. We know that we would do whatever we do is in each other's best interest. And our relationship is built on trust. The longer that relationship goes and the more experience we have in that relationship, the more trust is built. The same is true with Noah. Noah, it says, walked with God. He had that long relationship with God. And by the way, this is somewhere in my notes, and I get all mixed up in my notes because I remember things that I think I'll stick in here or there, and it's probably going to come up later. But we see what we look for, don't we? Somebody, we could have an answer to prayer, and we would attribute it to praying and seeing God answer our prayer. But if an unbeliever looked at the same situation that we're looking at, we see the hand of God answering our prayer, blessing us, and we thank God for it. But an unbeliever would chalk it up to coincidence. We really do see what we look for. And if Noah looked for the hand of God, if he looked for how God was working in the world, he would see it, just like we would. I often think that as when things happen in life, if we're not careful, we'll miss the hand of God. And so be careful that what happens in the world, we look for and notice the hand of God working day by day in our lives. Noah saw that in the hand of God and built that relationship of trust so that when God asked him to do something completely ridiculous, it was just one more step in that relationship that he had with God. And he did it. The walking with God that the Bible tells us Noah did built an integrity into his life. The word integrity is kind of a vague word that's hard for me to wrap my mind around and understand integrity. But the way I understand, what helps me to understand it is the illustration that when you build, are there any construction people in here that build things and build houses? No? Okay. This won't make any sense to any of you then. When you build a house, if you put the plumbing in or the electric in, there has to be some time in that process when you finally plug in the electric, throw the switch, and you hope no sparks fly, or you turn on the water after you've plumbed it and no water squirts where it's not supposed to. Because then those circuits have integrity. They function just the way you planned them to. They have integrity. They're all connected. They're not short-circuited. And there's no leaks. The integrity that Noah had in his life was that he was what he said he was. He had a relationship with God. And he lived that way. He demonstrated that his life was meaningful, and that what he said about God and the way he lived his life, he walked with God, and it had integrity. So many times we get caught, at least I do, get caught not having integrity. We're hypocrites. We really are. And the worst thing of it is, guess who sees it the quickest? Not me. I'm always perfect in my eyes. But my wife, she notices it right away. Our children, they'll see it long before we do in our lives. We say we believe that unbelievers are going to die and go to hell and we should warn them. But how many times do unbelievers pass through our life and we act as if they're nice people and we don't talk to them? How many times in our life do we get involved with stuff that's completely worthless? I remember when I was a teenager, when I got my first car, probably my second car, but the first one was a cheapo that was a piece of junk, and I never bothered much with it. But I remember when I got my first new car, every week it had to be washed and waxed and vacuumed on the inside, and some of my buddies would put blue lights in the fender wells. They would put fender skirts on the back to make it look sharper. It had, back then, white walls were in. Today, white walls are not in. So you had to take a scrubbing brush and scrub those white walls with Ajax to make sure they were perfectly white. I look back now and say, I had a funeral. This doesn't mean anything to you, but it's always funny to me. At a funeral yesterday, was officiating at a funeral. And I completely forgot that normally the preacher's car should be clean because it's going to drive right in front of the hearse between the flower car and the hearse. And so it shouldn't be all mudded up and dirty. Well, usually our cars are no longer clean. They're transportation. If it has wheels and goes, it's fine with me. But I walked out to go to the funeral, and it's like, this is not going to be pretty. I completely forgot that I usually take the car over and run it through the car wash, but there was no time for that. So I got out a towel, quick gave it the once-over, so it looked a little better. But I thought, when I was a young person, that would have not cut it. It would have had to have a lot more done than what I just did to that thing. But if we look back now on that stuff as kids and say, what a waste. What a waste of our time. I fear that sometimes we adults get fussed up and bent out of shape about stuff that is neither here nor there. The funeral I did, the family was fighting with each other. You could feel the tension in the air when the funeral was going on. One of the family members wanted to read a poem at the graveside, and one of the other families said, oh, not her again. What an awful way to live. We get fussed up about stuff and we forget the big picture of what's important in life. Live with integrity. Walk with God and help keep our priorities straight, because certainly not only personally should we walk with God, but our family sees and knows whether we're living differently or not, whether our faith is really real. Actions do speak louder than words. If we're going to live differently and say that we love God, our actions should show it. It is very interesting to me that Noah's family, his wife, his children, and his daughters-in-law, his children's wives, they all evidently helped for 120 years. They worked together on this project. They worked together serving the Lord. I don't know about you. My children didn't always want to be around me. They didn't want to always work with me. They came to that teenage years when mom and dad were not cool. And they wanted to do their own thing in life. Now, thank God, our children are all serving the Lord. Three of them are pastors. And they all go to church and training their children to love the Lord. But there's those years when the transfer from dependence to independence is a tough time for children. And they want to exercise that independence just a little sooner than the parents are ready to give that independence to them. And there's going to come a time when they're going to be completely independent and make their own decisions and so forth. But in between there, they think they're ready to make all those decisions on their own, but the parents know that they're not. And so there sometimes is tension. I look at what happened here, and for 120 years, this family worked together. Noah had to have integrity. He had to walk with God. His children and family watched him do that and admired him. That's unusual. Do you know that many pastors' kids go bad? And there's a reason for that, is many times the pastor says something up here and doesn't live it in his home. And so his children see the hypocrisy and they can't take it. For Noah, for us to look at what Noah did and led his family stands out as a tremendous tribute to his faith, to his settled faith in his heart, to his walk with God, which changed and lived differently, and his family could see that. But evidence also of his faith is seen in the way he lived, or the actions that he took in his life. We said actions speak louder than words. Noah's action had to catch notice of the world, because it says the world was wicked, they didn't care about God, there was violence. And I think, not much different than today, is it? We have national leaders who are more interested in nuclear weapons than feeding their people. We have other leaders who are allowing millions, I don't know how high it is now, maybe 500,000 of their people to die because of a civil war. There's a lot of violence in the world. There's a lot of wickedness in the world. And I look back and think, could have the world been any worse in Noah's day? And yet, Noah stood out differently. And it says that God saw that too. God noticed that Noah's faith was real. It's easy to serve the Lord here in church. And you say, no, it's not. I wouldn't think of singing a special number. I wouldn't think of doing certain things in a church because it's scary. I mean, that's not me. And yet isn't it easier to do something here in church where there's safety, where everybody, most people anyway, think alike, and we love the Lord, and if somebody makes a mistake, it's no big thing. Because we love each other, and we're human, and we're going to make mistakes. And life goes on. Because we love the Lord, and this is God's business. But let me tell you something that's a little harder, and that's to take a stand out in the world where you never know what they're going to say about you. You never know what the reaction will be. And certainly at work, do you ever make a terrible mistake at work? And you had no idea what was going to happen. Because, yeah, you think your boss loves you, but you're always just that close to being let go. Because it's a cutthroat world out there. And Noah, it says, was blameless and upright in the world. That was his reputation. And I think, wow, I wish I had that kind of a reputation all the time. Did you ever lose your temper at work and think, man, I wish I hadn't done that? All my talking about being godly and serving the Lord, and that quick, I can lose my testimony because in a weak moment. We ought to be careful how we act in the world, because although we may think no one's watching, our actions do make a difference. I know I heard one preacher say one time that the reason more people don't get saved is because of Christians. That's sad, isn't it? It means our actions and our testimony. My daddy used to have this saying, he says, everybody's good for something, either a good example or a bad example. And it's so true. We can be useful either way. But anyway, not only should we live differently, our settled faith in our hearts, like Noah, should cause us to live differently, but it should also cause us to talk differently. Because of our settled faith, we will talk differently. If you'll flip now with and to 2 Peter, back in the back, 2 Peter. There's a New Testament. Sometimes Old Testament characters are used as illustrations for New Testament writers. And this is one of those. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter is trying to illustrate the judgment of God and how God is going to bring judgment on evil. And he says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That little phrase in there caught my eye. I tried to look up all the verses that had Noah in it and information about Noah. And so I found these three passages that helped me get a big picture of Noah's life. And it calls him, Peter calls him here, a preacher of righteousness, which means it was not only his actions that were different, but he spoke. And I'd like us to see, first of all, that speaking was important to his family. Really important. He was a preacher of righteousness, and we would think that he stood on a soapbox out on the block corner of the block and preached to whoever was listening. Well, that may be true. But I dare say an argument from silence, and I think will be a powerful argument here as I develop it, that he had to take time, that in this 120 years of building this huge boat, he took time to teach his family about God and to pass on that tradition and help them understand why he was building it. Creation Research and Answers in Genesis often accuses churches of not, and parents, of not teaching their children why. And so when they go to school and they're presented with facts of evolution, they buy into it because we as Christians have not taught our children the why we believe what we do. We just say, this is the way we live, this is the rules we keep, and if you don't keep them, you will be punished. But it's important for us to teach our children why and the details about God so that they understand the reasoning behind the way we live and what we believe. Very important, so that when they get out in the world and have to defend why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do, they're able to defend that and it makes sense to them. And so Noah had to teach his family. He had to be a preacher of righteousness to his own family for them to follow him 120 years and support him and get in that ark. Can I compare something for you? Notice the next verse in 2 Peter 5. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot. So it brings up the name of Lot, and it began my mind thinking, Noah was presented with the call of God to build an ark. And there came one day when Noah told his family and children, it's time, God said it's time to get in the ark. And his family got in the ark. But Lot, do you remember the story? Lot lived in a wicked environment. And when the angels came, in fact, let me read the account from about Lot. And the men, that is the angels, said unto Lot, who they came to talk to Lot, Hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. The next phrase, I think, is the saddest verse in the Bible, as I read it. It says, But he seemed, that Lot, but Lot seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When he went to tell his children, this is what God said, we've got to get out of here, God is going to destroy the city, his children laughed at him, his married children, and mocked him, and it seemed like as one that was telling a joke. What a contrast to Noah, who God came and told him, I want you to do this, I'm going to destroy the world, and his family followed him. Now, don't get me wrong. I know of good children that have come from very, very bad homes. And I know that good homes have produced brats. I'm sorry. They've produced children that haven't gone on to serve the Lord. And I'm aware of that. So it isn't all the parents' fault. Children come to an age of accountability on their own. They're independent. They have a right, and they will choose. They need to choose their own life, what they're going to do with their life. And some, coming from good homes, do not serve the Lord. But I can't help but notice the difference between Noah's children and Lot's children. That somehow the faith of Noah was communicated in a way that was believable. And if I can say this, Noah had his children in a place, in an environment that was conducive to spiritual growth. Lot didn't. No offense, Lot, but when Abraham gave him the choice, where did he go? He chose the parcel of ground next to very, very wicked cities. So I ask you and I to say, we must be careful that as we speak and as we become preachers of righteousness and we talk about God to our families, we tell them the importance of our faith and try to communicate that to our families, may we be careful that we have integrity and that we don't contradict what we say by our actions. That we create that environment for those we're trying to influence, create the best possible spiritual environment for them to grow. I remember this family in our church. Their son was in our Preacher Boy program every year at Faith Baptist Church in Lebanon. We have a Preacher Boy program, and we pay several college students, men that are studying for the ministry and have an aptitude for the Lord's work. We hire them and encourage them. Our pastor takes time and teaches them about the ministry, and we involve them in the ministry, try to show them what the ministry is like. So if they don't like the work that summer, they should get out of the ministry. They shouldn't keep on studying for the ministry if they don't like what they did that summer. Because we try to expose them to real ministry. And if you're in it with a wrong idea, don't pursue it. Ministry is fun. 30 years, I loved it. But if you don't like the work they see. I don't know where I was going with all that. But anyway, this family had a son that was involved in the Preacher Boy program and showed potential, showed love for the Lord and ability to handle the Word of God as a preacher. But his parents knew he had a great high IQ, and he was smart. And they decided that instead of sending him to Bible college, like we had recommended as pastoral staff, that they, because of his high IQ and the subpar academics of Bible colleges, that they would send him to a secular school which would challenge him academically. Now, there's several things that was wrong with that. And by the way, it is not wrong to send your child to a secular school. Let me say that, make that clear. Nothing wrong with sending your child to a secular school. But the reason you send him there better not be this reason. Because I know I'm friends with a lot of pastors who have a higher IQ than this boy did. And they could have done anything else but become a preacher and been successful at it. But they chose to serve God. And for a family to say because their IQ was so high, and by the way, Christian colleges are not subpar academics. Let me clear that up. My son-in-law is a tremendous IQ, and he went to a Bible college and was challenged and went on to serve the Lord. High IQ doesn't mean Bible colleges are subpar academics in any stretch of the imagination. And even if it was, no offense, I would rather have my children serve the Lord than any academics that anyone could give them. But anyway, I say that to be say, we as parents need to be really careful that we don't come up with dumb reasons and inadvertently discourage the Lord's work. Here was a young man that had a great potential to serve the Lord, but because of his parents, he went off in a different direction. Now, I don't know. That could be God knowing what was in the future and spared some church from, I don't know. But all I'm saying is that at the time, it just seemed ridiculous. And I have fear that sometimes in our hearts, we do things inadvertently to discourage young people and not lead our families in and provide the environment. The leaders in our homes especially provide the environment for spiritual growth, for your wife, for your children, for your grandchildren. Do everything in your power to encourage them. When we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary last week, our children got together and put a book together and of all the crazy things that we had done in our lives, and some nice things, some good things that they were proud of us for doing. And I wanted to write them and say, you know, if half this stuff you said about us was true, we'd be great people. but I think they exaggerated. But in reality, the danger part is that we don't encourage the next generation. And we have a tremendous influence. I think one of our grandchildren wrote, they know grandma loves them because she prays for them. And I thought, yes. That was a spiritual compliment to say, whatever they thought of grandma, they knew she prayed for them. I don't know what they put down about me. I think it was that I love hot dogs or something crazy, and I'm thinking so much for my spiritual influence in the family's life. But that is so important for us to instill in every generation and use every opportunity we have to instill in them our faith and the importance of that faith and not contradict that by some whim or careless thought or idea. Anyway, so talking differently, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and so should we. We should communicate that, open our mouths. And you might say, I know people say, well, I'm not a talkative person, I'm not able to express quite, I'm just going to let my actions speak. And actions do speak louder than words. But no one will know that Jesus died for them and accept the Lord as their Savior unless you talk. They're not going to know why you do what you do unless you tell them why you do what you do. I think of Brian Hummer in our church. He came to me just this past Wednesday and said, Pastor, he said, I need to talk to you. He said, I need some encouragement. And I said, okay, talk. And he said, at work, my boss came to me and he said, I know what's going on. He works in a truck repair shop, large truck repair shop. And he said, the mechanics often put on parts that the vehicle doesn't really need. They'll pad the time card. And he said, the boss came to me and said, I want you to do that too when you work on vehicles. And he said, no, he said, I won't do that. He said, well, you know everybody else is doing it. He said, I know, they're doing it. I'm aware of that. But he said, the day that you asked me to do that, for me to lie and be dishonest like you, he said, you're going to have to find a replacement for me. He said, I'm not responsible for anybody else here, but I'm trying to please God. I know you're my boss, but I have a boss above you that I answer to and I'm responsible to. And he said, I may lose my job. But he took a stand, and what he said, his testimony, he had often talked to his boss about the Lord and his living for the Lord. And so often these tests come in his life. And if he doesn't take a stand, it will undo everything he's told them about his trying to please the Lord. And so it just taught me to say, be careful in the world, not only in our family, but we ought to be a preacher of righteousness in the world. Not in an unkind way, not in a belligerent way, not being obnoxious, but at times we're called on to take a stand for the Lord. And by that, isn't it interesting that most people say, well, you're trying to be holier than thou, you're trying to be holier than thou, and who are you to condemn me? Well, you didn't need to condemn them, but by what you said and what you did, made them feel condemned. And isn't that what it says in Hebrews? It says that by his life, he condemned the world. Just by what he said and what he did, Noah said the world was condemned before him by his life and actions. Anyway, we got to move on. But do you speak? Do you speak about God's salvation? What was Noah's salvation? Noah's salvation is get in the boat. I'm building a boat, an ark that God told me, and God's going to destroy the world. You either get in the boat or you die. Our message, we either believe in Jesus Christ or we're going to be condemned on Judgment Day. So the message is similar. And so do we really take time whenever the opportunity arises? And I'm guilty. I'm not standing up here as better than you. There are times when I look back and say, oh, I blew that. God brought somebody across my path. We chatted, and I let the opportunity go right by and kept my mouth closed. Shame on me. It seemed like Noah was, Peter says, he was known as a preacher of righteousness. And so I'd encourage you to be careful that when we meet people, if we say that unbelievers are going to die and go to hell, please live with integrity. Do everything in our power. Keep tracks in your pocket. Talk to people. Like a leaky seed basket, the word of God leaks out. We never know who's God's working with. Sometimes God is working on somebody's life, and God brings them across your path, and it was a golden opportunity. Don't miss it. But not only do we live differently, our settled faith is going to cause us to live differently. It's going to cause us to talk differently, but we'll also inherit differently. If we turn back to Hebrews, I was kind of glad that the Sunday school teacher was on Hebrews this morning because I knew part of the message was on Hebrews. And of course, chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 7. Look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him, to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He inherited something from God. Well, number one, he inherited a brand new world, didn't he? His family got on the ark, and after that whole year, by the way, on the ark, I read and thought, I got to find out how long they were on the ark. I know it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but if you read the whole story, they were on that ark over a year before they got off that ark. And they got off that ark onto a brand new world. Nothing was the same anymore. Well, they inherited a brand new world. And we look forward to that, don't we? We look forward to inheriting a completely different world. No pain, no suffering, no anguish, no politicians lying, cheating, no violence in other countries, where there's perfect righteousness. And the Bible says that Noah inherited righteousness. But that's a little, I know that we look forward to heaven, and I, at first glance I thought, well, yes, he inherited righteousness, which is by faith, the righteousness of eternal life in heaven. But it's a little different as an idea. It says not only did he inherit a new world, but he inherited righteousness, which is according to faith, is the idea. Noah fell heir to righteousness, which is by faith in God. God pronounced him righteous as a result of his faith. No one building the ark isn't what God got Noah into eternal life. It got Noah saved in this life, you're right. It spared him and his family from destruction. But it had nothing to do with building that ark, had nothing to do per se with earning his place in heaven. The idea here is that because of his faith, he built that ark. Because his faith in the Word of God, he obeyed God. But his obedience to God is not what gave him a ticket to heaven. It says he inherited righteousness, which is according to faith. Anyone today, anyone in the Old Testament, whatever they did not gain them a place in heaven. It was always through faith. Old Testament, New Testament, salvation, eternal life was always by faith. Don't we sometimes say that? The Old Testament is law. The New Testament is grace. But Old Testament, they were saved by faith. You couldn't keep the law. You couldn't offer a sacrifice. You couldn't go to the temple, and that's what got you into heaven or gave you eternal life. It was your faith in God that gave you the inheritance of righteousness. God pronounces each of us righteous because of our faith, which results in, of course, our works. But our works never, even in Old Testament, never gave anybody. What was it said about Abraham? His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Unless you or I is pronounced righteous by God, we will never enter heaven. God looks, this is a silly illustration, but I'm trying to illustrate it to help us understand it. Help me understand. Do you ever put those colored glasses on? Don't kids get those colored glasses? You put them on and you look through them and everything you look at is colored. When God looks at the world, he sees believers through colored glasses, the colored glasses of Jesus Christ. And he said, those that are in Christ are pronounced righteous. They're my color. They're my children. But you have to be pronounced righteous in order to get into heaven. And that pronouncement comes because of inheriting righteousness by faith. You and I need to accept God's word and God's plan by faith. And that faith then, because of faith in Christ today, we can be pronounced righteous. Even though positionally we are righteous, that doesn't mean we're perfect, does it? We're still sinners saved by grace. But unless God puts on his glasses and says, I see my children through their faith in Christ, and when you're in Christ, you are pronounced righteous. And I let righteous people into heaven, and their sins have been forgiven. Noah inherited righteousness through faith. It is through faith by the grace of God, isn't it? For by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse we often forget, don't we? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, So Noah's ark and Noah's building the ark simply demonstrated his walk with God and his faith in him, and it was an extension of what he did all along, and that is serve God. Let me encourage you. In Hebrews, it tells us, it says, did I read the rest of the verse in verse 13? Look in verse 13. And these all died in faith. It says, these all, Abraham, Noah, and Enoch, they all died in faith, not having received the promise, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It says they are, those that walk by faith, like Noah, are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We walk here not belonging to this world. We belong to another world. I often say we Christians march to the beat of a different drummer. You have an orchestra playing, and all of a sudden you have somebody playing a wrong tune. The drummer is not drumming the right beat. And you say, that drummer is marching to the beat of a different drummer, right? He's got different music in front of him than what the rest of the choir does or the orchestra does. You and I have different music in front of us. We have a different instructions than the world believes. And so you and I are going to live differently. We're going to talk differently. And praise the Lord, we're going to inherit differently in our life. The song we're going to sing in a moment is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And so this morning when I saw that song, I got out my little trusty phone and searched the history of the song. I thought it would be meaningful for us before we sing that song to be reminded of the history. The story behind I Have Decided to Follow Jesus is because of a Welsh missionary who had gone to India. A tribesman, one of the tribesmen there became a believer. He was called on by the other tribesmen to renounce his faith. He declared, I have decided to follow Jesus. His two children then were subsequently killed in front of him. And he declared again, though no one here goes with me, still I will follow Jesus. And then his wife was killed in front of him. And he declared, the cross before me, the world behind me. And then he was killed. His display of faith is reported to have led the chief and others to faith in Christ because of his testimony. So in reality, those words that he quoted each time a terrible thing came because of his faith in Christ was put to music. It has encouraged us to say, no matter what, our faith should be settled. There should be no doubt about our commitment to God. And though no one join me, I'll still follow. That was Noah's testimony. He walked with God. He talked about God. And he inherited much differently. May we have that kind of faith that's settled, that'll never be shaken, no matter what happens, shall we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Noah's example. Lord, you know I've gone long, and I'm sorry about that. But Lord, you know the truth that we need to hear. And so bless us, Lord. Help us to have a settled faith. If there's someone here that has not put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray they would do it, that they would choose to live by your word and by your righteousness and inherit eternal life and not choose to live for sin, self, and Satan. Bless us, Lord, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.